Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. Psalm 78. I'm going to read the first seven verses of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Father, we ask you this morning, I ask you this morning, to still our hearts and our minds, and then open them. Open them to your word, that we might not only hear them with our ears and comprehend them in our minds, but that your words might also penetrate into our hearts. That we might understand the importance of today's message, and that we might go forth from this place knowing all that you can do and how that we can be a part of helping others know what you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'll excuse me, I got this little frog in here. I'm going to try to get him out. And to be polite, I swallowed him in case the kids are wondering. TMI. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day, and he accidentally got too close to the edge. And he fell, and on the way down, he grabbed a branch, and it temporarily stopped his fall. And he looked down below him, and he saw a precipice 1,000 feet deep, a canyon. He realized he couldn't hang on forever, so he began to cry out. So Jack began yelling, "Help!" hoping somebody passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help, help," he said. "Is there anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for hours. His voice became hoarse. And when he was almost ready to give up, he heard these words, "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you? Where are you?" He says, "I am the Lord, Jack. I am everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me." "God, please help me. I promise if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I will serve you for the rest of my life." "Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from there. Then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen very carefully. I'll do anything. I'll do anything you say, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay. Let go of the branch. What? I said to let go of the branch. Just trust me and let go. There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is there anyone else up there?" It is a bit funny. But the answer to Jack's question is plain and simple. God, can you help me? The question is still asked, is there anyone else up there when they hear what God says? At the conclusion of last Sunday's sermon, I articulated what are somewhat discouraging but true statements. We cannot by ourselves solve the problem of national sin, but God can. Neither can we alone nor even as a church reverse the problem of changing values. But God can. When it comes to the problem of universal suffering, we can lament over it, but we're not going to be able to do very much. But God can. And so the question is, can God help? And the answer is yes. That was the question of the Israelites. The Israelites had been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. God had brought them out into the wilderness. And they began to complain. God had done much for them, but it seemed like it wasn't enough. In verses 17 and following, this is what the Word of God says, and they sin, yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness after all he had done? They're still questioning God. Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the stream overflowed. But can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? You see, it's like Jack. God had done so much for them. But when it came right down to it, what God had said was not enough for them. They wanted something more. Their sin was in spite of all that God had done for them in Egypt. They still questioned it. And verse 22 illustrates their sin. It says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So where can those who face such negative prospects in life, you know, where can the Jacks of this world who are hanging on for dear life, where are they going to find out what God can do and what he can do for them? And of course, we know the answer. Is it only God can bring Jack hope? But here's the conundrum that we have. How do they know what God can do? Many of you have friends, even family members, and they don't know what God can do. They have never taken the time to pay attention. Maybe they just went someplace to hear from God and they heard something other than what God says in the scriptures. But they don't know. And so how can they know? For that matter, how can we know? How do we know that if Jack would have let go of that branch, that God would have spared him? And though we know that's a hypothetical situation, it is a good question. How can we know? And I want to call your attention, first of all, that we can know by considering what God has already done. You know, Psalm 78 gives us this historical look, if you would, of God's work on behalf of his people. And we read those verses there in the first seven verses and how that God had done that. And one of the things that we noted there was God's emphasis on family, God's emphasis on children. Yes, young people. That gets me off the hook here because older children don't like to be called children, but young people works for us all. But the history of man is a canvas. It's a canvas upon which God has illustrated what he can do. It is on that canvas that he has given us examples proving that there is no limit to what God can do. Of course, we know he can't sin. And so as we go back and we look at the history, we look at the Old Testament for that matter, and we see what God can do. We realize that he has done some marvelous things. Every time the nation of Israel got in trouble, God always, without exception, delivered them, listen now, when they listened to God. When they did not say, like Jack, is there anyone else? When they did not say, like the Israelites, well, yes, he made water come out of the rock, but can he really give us something substantial to eat? I'm paraphrasing. You see, the truth is that man's history repeats itself generation after generation. No matter what the circumstances is, you and I can go back, and if we study how God worked in the Old Testament, we can find out this is what God can do. And that when you think about it, there is no limit to what God can do. I thought about the big things that God has done. And if you go out, as I have recently done, into the backyard and looked into the clear night sky, as far as I could see, there are stars. Planets that look like stars. Some can tell the difference. I can't. They all look bright. But I also know from scientific study that beyond those stars that I can see are multiplied billions that I cannot see. And I realize how powerful and great God is and what he can do. And yet it's easy sometimes to overlook the little things. Because in my examination of this subject, I discovered something. I have no reason to question it. But scientists have discovered that every material thing in the universe, every material thing is made up of three things called quarks. Q-U-A-R-K. You know what a quark is? Other than being something that's just odd. Quark, I think it would be. It is the smallest measure of matter that can be discovered. Every proton has three quarks in it. You say, preacher, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because the God that we are asking what he can do has not only created everything that we see, from the tiniest thing, he has made it all into large, unbelievably huge universe. God can do anything. And what God created, he took care of. God has kept this physical universe running from the time that he had created it. And then when God began after he had created the earth and he began to create man, you know, he created Adam and Eve and put them on one of those created planets called Earth. But you know, by observing man's history through God's eyes, we discover everything that God can do, not only in the physical universe, but in our lives, in your life, in my life. Psalm 78 continues to reveal what God has done. And in so doing, he shows us what man's part is in God's eternal work. You say you are not important. You're just a young woman, a younger child, a teenager, a young person. Do you know that there isn't a single thing that God does in the human race that he doesn't use people to do it? Did you know that? Now, I know God. I think you know God. And God has angels and he has everything. And there are some circumstances where for a particular purpose, God may use an angel to do something. But for the most part, beloved, it is you and me. We are those beings created by God that God uses to perpetuate his plan for the human race. That means that you, every single one of you here this morning, you have a part in that. And in the scriptures that I read at the beginning, when I read down there through verse 7, it shows us that there are 6 or 7 generations that God talks about. And what God said about those 6 and 7 generations is he said, everything that I have done, every truth that I want to be dissimulated or disseminated, I do it through children, parents, grandchildren, adults. You know, and each generation is the means that God uses to show the coming generations that there is nothing that God cannot do, of course, except for sin. Not only has God chosen his human creation to carry out his plan and his message, but he's also to bring forth a Savior, a deliverer, who is Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this for a minute. It is our job as parents. Let me back up. It's our job as great grandparents. How many great grandparents do we have in here? Let me see your hands. All right. How many grandparents do we have? All right. If you're a great grandparent, obviously, you're a grandparent. How many moms and dads do we have here this morning? Okay. Sorry, guys. Get with the program. I'm teasing Mark and Catherine. You say, preacher, what is it you want us to hear? I want you to hear that the key to letting the jacks in this world know what God can do is in the passing on of the truth that we hear from generation to generation. That's why I said about this family. Where's the others? About Noah and his mom. I forgot your name. Okay. about the folks in the back with and the gentleman there with his daughter. You see, God is showing the world what he can do through you. You are those stories. And when you stop and think about it, you know, and you see how God works, you know, God not only chooses people to do his work particularly, and we read about the really flashy and important ones, but for every flashy and important one in the scripture, there's one that no one ever knows about, that maybe touches one little bus kid with the gospel, or maybe the little neighbor boy with the truth. You see, when Adam and Eve, you know, they had a disastrous failure in the Garden of Eden. But what did God do? When they corrupted it, God corrected it. Now, you say, what do you mean? Because of the Savior, Adam's error was made right in Jesus Christ. It's something that has to be repeated. And you think about it, and you know, the race got so bad that in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. It repenteth me. I am changing my mind about creating them. The end of the human race? One man. One man named Noah. Hi, Noah! One man named Noah. And we never know what this Noah, what God has in store for this Noah either. But we discover that one man saved the race for God. You say, well, what about his wife and his children? Well, God knew he needed some help. But it was Noah that found grace. How important are you to what's going on in our world today? I hope I'll show you that in a minute. But you see, when the nation of Israel and the line of Messiah faced destruction, and of course we know that that's what the devil wanted to do from the beginning. He wanted to keep Jesus Christ from ever being born. When they faced destruction in Egypt. Think about it now. One loving mother. Her name was Jochebed. And rather than risk her son Moses from being killed by Pharaoh, one mother fashioned a basket of reeds, took it over to the Nile River, and set it adrift. What a valiant woman. Could any of you mothers have done such a thing? You would probably say no, but I would tell you this, if God put it in your heart, you would and you could. But when we do something, what we do is not the end. When a child does something, when a parent does something, it's not an end. It's a beginning. Because Jochebed believed that somehow God would intercede. And we know that story. Jochebed had done what she could. That's Moses' mother, in case you forgot. When she set him adrift, God had him cry right at the right time. And suddenly, Jochebed's baby is not floating in a basket on the Nile, but Jochebed's baby is in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. And you think, what is it that God can do? That he can do. But God was not done yet. Because not only did the baby end up in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter, but the baby needed someone to nurse it. And so Pharaoh's daughter had it word sent out that she needed a nursemaid for Moses. Guess who it was? Jochebed. Preacher, what are you trying to help me understand? I'm trying to help you to understand that God can do what needs to be done, and that you, the smallest child in this place, to the oldest man or woman in this place, all you have to do is let go of the branch and trust God. Even though Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, had already come, Satan knows it's just a matter of time until he is consigned forever in hell. His attempts to harass and destroy Messiah have not subsided yet. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. He's already in heaven. Yes, he is. But a lot of people don't know who Jesus is. And the point is that even at this hour, Satan is in the process of destroying the Savior we know. You say, preacher, how? Well, he can't destroy him to us that know him, but he can destroy him by denying who he is to a lost and dying world. Because unless a man or woman hears about Jesus, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, they can't be saved. And so he's there, and I would submit to you that he has all kinds of ways. All of the modern translations that we have, I went back and did a little extra research on it just to make sure I was telling you what was true. All of them but one, in some place or another, in some subtle way or another, deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's an attack. I was driving down Schumann Drive the other day, yesterday in fact, and I had never seen this before, but I saw two young women. They were struggling because they were driving off the end of the road, and I had heard from someone else, and now I saw it. These two young women were Mormon missionaries. Actually, Mormon elders is what they call them. I never got that. But they are out telling people, if they knocked on your door, they want you to have this message that Jesus is not God's only begotten Son. That Jesus is Satan's brother. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That's exactly what they want you to believe. And if Jesus is Satan's brother, then he can't possibly be the Savior. You say, preacher, do you mean that that's what the devil wants to do, is destroy the deity of Christ? He wants to destroy everything he can about Christ. The question of God's word, the plan that it reveals, is propagated by Satan. He began in the Garden of Eden, where he said, yea, hath God said. Even in this modern age of technology that we have today, questioning the word of God is still Satan's choicest weapon. So what can God do for you? Well, the answer is whatever you need to have him do. If you are here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, you are lost. The Bible teaches it as plain as it can possibly be taught, that one day you will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone unto the ions of the ions. And the only way you will escape is if you know the Jesus of the Bible. You must, as the songwriter said, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Jack asked, is there anyone else up there? And the answer is no. God can use you to do his work. What can what can God do with you? Well, first, he can use you to perpetuate the faith once delivered to the saints. Do you know why we know what we know about the way God worked in the Old Testament? Because God used men and women to perpetuate the truth of God. And it was written down. And we have copies of it in our laps. Beloved, we need to help in this present age by listening to what Jude said. Jude, that little tiny book there, right before the book of the Revelation. Jude said, this is what I want you to do. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I don't think that I need to tell you this, but I will. Jesus said unto Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. But that doesn't mean that Satan does not fight to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And time doesn't permit me to go into all of those things. But the point is, this is what God can do with you. God can use you. From the youngest to the oldest, God can use you to stand up and to speak out for the faith once delivered to the saints. God can use you to tell someone, a neighbor or a friend or a family member, that there is truth, and that truth can be found in the church, and you're fortunate enough to know where there is a church that only knows how to tell the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're not the only one. I'm not the only preacher. But if you talk to people that I talk to, you will discover that if they're looking for what we have, there's not much around, folks. And so what God can do is God can use you. God can help you. God can cause you to speak out for that faith once delivered to the saints. And then one other thing. God can use you to watch out for counterfeits. There's something called postmodern Christianity. Dutch probably knows about it. Mark probably knows about it. The rest of you may or may not. This brother over here may know about it. So what is postmodern Christianity? Well, I can tell you this. They don't have a sign posted out on Schumann Drive or anyplace else that says this is a postmodern church. So how do you know? Well, churches that used to be like this one are being drawn away by the philosophy of postmodern Christianity. Listen carefully. It's about experience over reason. It's about subjectivity over objectivity. It's about spirituality, not in our sense, over religion, which would be our sense. But that's the way they phrase it a little bit differently. It's confusing. It's images over words. It's outward over inward. And just let me take one for time's sake, because it's time for me to be wrapping this up. Experience over reason. You know, I said the other day that there's a sign here in Sebastian. You probably have seen it, know who it is. And I don't know anything about what they meant by the sign, so I'm not attaching this to them. But there is a whole movement out there that talks about experience over reality, over that which is relative. I'm sorry, experience over reason. Truth becomes relative. It opens all kinds of problems. One in particular is, if the Bible is not our source of absolute truth. I talked about this, I believe, last week. I think I may have talked about it last Sunday night. If the Bible is not our source of absolute truth, and personal experience is allowed to define and interpret what truth actually is, the result is that a saving faith in Jesus Christ is rendered meaningless because there is no truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to contend for the faith. Don't be afraid. Tell your family and friends that you're part of a church that believes that the Word of God is true and preserved. Don't be afraid to tell them that we use the King James Bible. Don't be afraid to tell them that we don't go in for all of this modern type of theology. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And listen now. "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe." A Christian counselor named David Polson, Powlison, has written, "The only way we ever sin is by suppressing God." You gotta listen, because you could get maybe mixed up. "By forgetting," and he's talking about "by forgetting what God has said, by tuning out his voice, by switching channels, by listening to other voices. When you actually remember and actually change, in fact, remembering is the first change." You know, in order to keep us forgetting, to ensure that God's truth, his work, his power, his love, his moral laws are not forgotten, is to publish them regularly, beginning in your home. What you publish in your home concerning the truth of the Word of God should be the first line of defense. That's why when I see these families sitting out here with their children there, when I look out and I observe that they are sitting there and they are singing the songs of the faith, some I don't know a thing about their spiritual background, but I do know this, they know something about what it means to come together to worship God. And worshiping God is not an experience. Worshiping God is a calling forth of the goodness of God. The challenge for today: have confidence in God. Call to mind his past works, remember. Think about the times when he has delivered you. Some of you are so young you don't have these times yet, but trust me, those of you that choose to walk with God, they will come. And you will be able to sit back and you'll think about time when God has delivered you. I have a neighbor and he told me the other day, he said, calls me Pastor Cooley. He's been to church once, maybe he'll come back. And he says, Pastor Cooley, if I could only tell you how many times God has saved my, and he used a different word than I'm going to use now, bacon. He said, God's always bailing me out. And I said to him, maybe he's trying to tell you something. Maybe he's telling you, you better get your act together before I stop bailing you out. Remember his power and all that he's done. Let his past works remind you that he is able, no matter what you face in life, that he is able to deliver you. God is able and will come through for you every time. Let the past be your reminder and learn to trust him no matter what. Carry out his commandments. Even when he says, Jack, let go. And I close. And I want you to leave with this thought in your mind. God can do whatever needs to be done. But the only way he can do it is if you come to the place in your life where you believe it enough that you will let go of your only human hope. If you will only let go of Jack's branch. And I submit to you, beloved, that together, as those who know the truth, we will continue to say that God can do what needs to be done. We can pass it on through from generation to generation, from parents to child to grandchild to great-grandchildren. That's what they did in the Bible, and that's what we can do. We can do it also by making sure that the church remains what it was designed to be, and that is the pillar and ground of the truth.